welcome to today's episode of Rainer on Leadership, your online home for leadership lessons and advice from the local church. I'm your host, Jonathan Howell, and as always, I'm joined by Tom Rainer, the president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources.
Just a few weeks ago, you went on the campus of Midwestern Seminary.
Yes.
For the church.
I was there for the conference, for the church.
Tell me a little bit about the conference.
It was great.
Really?
Had great speakers. I really enjoy listening. I mean, they had people that I enjoy listening to anyway.
Yeah.
And got to see them in person in the room, and it's just awesome. Jared Wilson, Matt Carter, H.B. Charles, Dr. Allen.
Oh, heavy
Matt
hitters.
Chandler.
Really?
Yeah, I mean, it was top notch.
Wow.
First time I'd ever heard H.B. preach, and I was fascinated, blown away. It was very, very good.
Well, those are some incredible speakers and leaders anyway.
Yep.
So we're so grateful to Midwestern Seminary, our sponsor at Rainer on Leadership.
Yep, Midwestern is interested in helping you get to the field faster, and they're serious about training leaders for the church. That's why they created their all-new Accelerate program. In this program, you can earn a Bachelor of Arts degree and a Master of Divinity degree in just 5 years of intensive study. That's a BA and an MDiv at the same time. This innovative residential program combines rigorous academic training with practical ministry preparation, resulting in one of the most effective programs around so that you can pursue your ministry calling as soon as possible. That's 2 degrees in 5 years, all in the Accelerate program at Midwestern. Take the next step by visiting mbts.edu/accelerate.
Jonathan, I don't know if you know this about me, but I have a fairly open relationship with my family, with my sons, with my daughters-in-law, with my grandchildren. We kind of discuss things with a degree of freedom that might cause discomfort to some people, you included.
Yeah, raising my hand.
You know what I've loved? I've loved when somehow you've gotten in the family text chain.
Every once in a while, I try to get out.
And they don't know that you're
there. It's like Hotel California.
Somebody says, Jonathan's here. And you'll see Jonathan say, hi. and then they'll say, go into the other one now. Move it on over.
Yeah.
We have these very open conversations. Well, this goes all the way back to my boys' childhood. From the moments that I could communicate with them and they understood what I was saying, we had an open relationship, again, to the point of discomfort of some. But I could tell stories about things that I shared with my boys that would cause discomfort from other parents doing so. I am not saying that I'm right. I'm just saying that's the reality of how we raised our boys and how we continue to have conversations. So that my boys would oftentimes not be perfect. And Sam, Art, or Jess would do something that I would put in the category of stupid, particularly if they took that to an extreme. And I would say, okay, you lied about this. You didn't tell me the truth. Let me tell you the consequences of that doing stupid could do. You could lie to your spouse in the future. I may not put it that way to a five-year-old, but you get the point.
Yeah.
I would take something they've done. I'd say, don't do stupid. And when I would say those three words, four, if you want to count the contraction, is two.
Give one.
All right. Don't do stupid, Sam. Don't do stupid, Art. Don't do stupid, Jess. And I would tell them why. I don't know what effect it had. I hope it was more good than bad. I hope they're not, you know, their egos are bruised for life and they've been traumatized by Dad saying, don't do stupid. So when I did a blog post back in late September about stupid things that pastors do that ruin their ministry and can get them fired, did not do so out of a sense of judgmentalism or condemnation. I did not do so from a pharisaical point of view, like I've got it all together and I don't do things that are crazy or stupid. But these are areas where pastors, if they continue to walk down this path, not only will it go in the category of stupid, but most of them will lose their jobs as well.
Yeah. And possibly their family, possibly their entire ministry.
We're stating the obvious, and people see this all the time, but maybe every now and then we need some reminders.
Yeah.
By the way,
wake up call.
By the way, after I wrote this post, I got a communication from a pastor, and let's just say he did not give me all the details, but when it was all said and done, I knew that he had read this and he was now fearful, and he was saying, what do I do about this? What do I do about that?
Oops.
If I say any more on the air, I would actually reveal that the person would know that I talked to you about it, but I'll tell you a little bit more about it offline.
I hope it's not number one, then, flirting dangerously with sexual boundaries.
This is one that is a little bit too common. It's common in
unfortunately too common.
It's common in the workplace. It's common in churches. You know, many times we think that people that have a naivete sense of what the church is like, that those things can't happen. And here's what's happened, is there have been enough high-profile cases of pastors who've had affairs, pastors who've crossed sexual boundaries, that there are many people on the outside thinking, gosh, everybody does this. There are 350,000 Protestant churches, we estimate, and, you know, there may be a 0.0001% of pastors who are getting involved in sexual affairs, but the reality of it is it broadcasts to the world that we're doing some things that are stupid. What I really urge pastors to do, and other church leaders as well, is look where you are now and ask the question, are you getting closer? There's sexual boundaries. There's sexting as a sexual boundary that you should not cross. There are things that you should not say. There are a lot of things that you don't do now because in the future it could lead to the physical affair. And as I said in the post, usually by the time you've crossed that boundary, you've crossed four or five other boundaries.
Yeah. And sometimes it's not just the affair, or it could be, you know, sexual harassment or something like that. I mean, that happens as well, and I think has been an issue in the church.
I am fortunate that in my community group, did you know I share my feelings in my community group?
I don't know if you share your feelings, but well, I know okay, that others share their feelings.
They share their feelings.
And you're trapped there as well.
Well, they're good friends. I have two Christian psychologists in my community group.
That's probably helpful.
Well, it is helpful. They share, without breaking client confidentiality, of course, they share just generalities of some of the things that they've seen. And it's really, really scary to see how pervasive this issue is, particularly in a local church. So one of the things I tell pastors and other church leaders, don't do stupid. Don't flirt dangerously with sexual boundaries. And you've got enough common sense to know where that boundary is and if you've crossed it or not.
All right, number two is one that I think the internet has made A, easier, and B, easier to detect, and that's plagiarism.
I think when I went back and looked at the comments on the blog upon which we are basing this podcast, I think this one probably got as much attention as any of them. The reason, maybe it's not the most frequent of the four, but it's the one that caused some pastors and those who prepare messages and teaching to ask a lot of questions. For example, one person said, hey, I can't even remember who the person was that they cited, and I used half of my sermon just reading from there. But the point was, he said, I cited that person. Yeah. Well, I gave credit to it.
Yeah, that's the question I have for you. What defines plagiarizing a sermon?
Not giving credit and taking credit for something.
But if you got up there and you said, you know, I don't know how the example would be, but if you used, your sermon was 90% something else, and you cite them at some point, I mean, is that really, that seems like plagiarism even?
Yeah, that's playing games. If you're using 90% of someone's material and you say, this came from Andy Stanley, or this came from Alistair Begg, or this came from John Piper, or we could go down the list of people that we listen to.
Tom Rainer.
No, not in the preacher category for sure, but you go down the list of several of these well-known preachers, and then you just read it, even though you cited it, that's still a form of plagiarism because most of the content is that person. Now, we'll tell you this. I did that one time at my church in St. Petersburg. I did the entire sermon. I read Charles Spurgeon.
Oh.
In its entirety. But I was, you know, was that wrong? Well, it's probably a pretty boring sermon because I read Charles Spurgeon. But I said, I'm going to take this, and I did it on Sunday evening when hardly anybody was there, but I still did it. And I said, I want y'all to hear the totality of this sermon preached 100 years plus ago.
And I know people have done that with Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
You know, some people have done Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God and not said, hey, this might be Jonathan Edwards.
Yeah. But if you say that and you lead with it, I don't have an issue with that. I'm just saying taking somebody's thing, you know, their entire sermon and just pulling out their anecdotes and putting your personal anecdotes in, that's not really, I mean, that's plagiarism.
So here's some of the examples I got back on this one. And some of them came through direct message. You've seen some of those.
Yep.
Some of them came on in the comments. Just we know a pastor who not only plagiarizes, but he takes the place of the original author of the sermon
and says, this happened to me.
I did this, and uses the illustration that said, this happened to me.
Okay, that's wrong, people. Well, that's wrong.
But that's plagiarizing.
Yes, and it's wrong.
And Jonathan, you know this because you look at my Twitter feed and you're able to see all the things that come in, even DMs as well. We hear from people who say, my pastor is plagiarizing. What should I do?
Yeah, people know it.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, I got to tell you this. I got early in my career here at Lifeway. I had someone from another church visit me in the office and said he had to make an appointment with me. They were without a pastor, and two supply pastors in a row plagiarized the same pastor.
No.
Two in a row. And he knew that I knew these people. And he said, what's going on here? Is this common? I said, well, obviously it's becoming more common.
It's common at your church.
Yeah.
What about outlines?
Well, you mean, can you use outlines?
Yeah.
Well, here was another kind of funny comment that came in. Hey, Dr. Rayner, you have this resource called Invite Your One that you and Jonathan put together. And you provide sermon outlines.
Yeah, we've done that for some of the books as well.
Yeah.
I'm a church member.
And I think I will maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe. And they said, is that plagiarizing? He said, you're causing me to plagiarize. But here's what I would do. If you have any notes in there, I would cite this outline came from the following. If you don't have notes in a bulletin or a folder, I would say at the beginning, hey, I want y'all to know that the outline of the sermon came from, the content is mine, but I just want to give credit where credit's due. It takes one sentence in those cases.
Mm-hmm. Well, and a lot of people, I know when churches do big emphases, I remember when the 40 Days of Purpose was a huge thing, and Rick provided outlines of all the content.
I got a story.
For preachers to preach. No, I don't know that one. I'm going to get
that. Yeah, you do.
Cameo.
Yeah, Cameo. Yeah. We'll get to that one in just a minute.
But people would preach that. And I think it's kind of understood that, hey, we're going through this emphasis, Rick Warren, 40 Days of Purpose. I think it's kind of understood that if I have an outline
from Rick,
it came from Rick, and people kind of understand the credit there.
I still would give credit.
Yeah,
I still would do it.
Yes.
But that's understandable. You know the story. I probably have told it on the podcast before. Rick Warren, before he was Mr. Purpose Driven, he was Mr. Cameo, C-A-M-E-O, Contemporary Approaches to Ministry, Evangelism, and Organization. Most people have already forgotten, but he was just beginning to get popular. And I went to a conference that he did in Talladega, Alabama.
Talladega, Shaco Springs.
Yes, at Shaco Springs, and loved it. I was just soaking in everything. And he gave this big manual of information, and it included two or three sermons, and one of those sermons, or outlines for them, had this title, How to Affair-Proof Your Marriage. Well, I woke up on Sunday morning, and a deacon pulled me aside and said, Pastor, we got a problem in the community. I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, did you see the Saturday paper and all the advertisements? We got about a dozen churches, and all the pastors are preaching the same sermon, How to Affair-Proof Your Marriage.
Because all the pastors were hanging out with Rick on Tuesday in Talladega.
And to their defense, they may have given credit for it, but it really looked weird. That was back in the days when you advertised in newspapers. You remember those days? And and there were ads, and one of them was a quarter of a page newspaper ad, How to Affair-Proof, and then there would be these others. You would have thought maybe the Birmingham News would have, you know, said maybe.
They don't care.
Yeah.
Advertising dollars, man. Well, they don't give a rip.
I mean, they may not have known what the left hand and the right hand were doing, but it was both weird and funny at the same time.
So outlines give credit, but don't grab big chunks without credit. I mean, because that's just wrong.
And I know this is not about not getting caught. That's a double negative, but I'm going to say that anyway. But you will. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you can find a great sermon by Alistair Begg, so can your congregation.
Yep.
And they listen to them. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they listen to them more than they listen to the rest of us.
And I have also been in the room. You know, you hear pastors speak. You know their speech patterns. If you start hearing stuff that is just really out of the norm, your ears pick up on that. And I've Googled things before.
You would.
You know,
I mean, that's just who you are.
Because that's like,
you're going to be Googling during a sermon.
I fact check people too. So if you use like a story or, you know, this happened and it sounds too good to be true,
or
I'm
a
on
statistic.
Stats as well.
This is a classic one. It's not plagiarism, but it might be a form of it. Statistics show, and then fill in the blank.
Yeah, you can just make up anything.
You can make up anything, or you can quote somebody else who made up anything, and then you have to go back and say, okay.
Yeah, cite your stats.
Cite your sources, yep. Absolutely.
All right, number three, financial stupidity.
A book came out in the business world several years ago called Never Eat Alone. The thesis behind the book was you need to use your time wisely.
I'm going to pick up two copies of that.
You don't need encouragement about eating. It's part of your DNA, and you will eat alone.
You'll man eat cannot with live by bread alone.
No, that's why you get a lot of other food.
Yep.
But the thesis of the book was use your time wisely. And when you're going out to eat, bring other people, have a meeting, and develop relationships. And that was the thesis behind it. It's been used by some as justification.
Yep.
To use the church credit card, the business credit card, to always get a meal yep. paid for.
It's a license
It's a license to steal is what it is, because you're taking company or church money when you don't really need to be doing so. You can have let me give an example. Have I ever spoke about any of my sons here?
They've come up.
Son Jess, church plant, wants to know. He asked me. He said, "Dad, what is the ethical thing to do when I take a family out to eat that is a guest of the church?" He said, I will do so about twice a month. You know, should I have a reimburse? I said, "Well, tell me who's going." He said, "Well, Rachel and the kids and then their family." I say, if it's a couple of times a month, three times a month, church has the budget. Here's my philosophy on it. Shouldn't pay for your Rachel, his wife, shouldn't pay for the kids, but for the family and for you, It's a justifiable
yeah.
expense.
As long as the elders or whoever's in charge know it and okay it.
Yep. And so any time I go out to eat, of course, this is policy, I think. I haven't read the policy manual in a long time at Lifeway.
Do we have one anymore?
Yeah, we have a policy okay. manual. But I always say who is at the meal. So mm-hmm. it can tell. It's a justified meal. It's a meal. It's internal, but we met, or it's an outside person doing so. And if I don't put it on there, you know what? Amy J is going to say, "Who is at that meal?" In her own nice way. If I forget to.
Usually she can look at the bill and see and know who is at the meal.
She can usually tell by the meals that we eat.
And the fact that she scheduled it probably.
Yeah, that probably has a lot to do. But church credit cards can be very helpful. Church credit cards can be very harmful.
Yeah, and it's not just meals. It's also books and other resources, things like that. That
yes.
sometimes are not quite necessary and wind up on the church bill.
Yep, and therein lies my story that we'll tell a little bit
okay.
Offline on that situation. Credit cards, petty cash used to be an issue. I don't think it's that much of an issue anymore, but some churches still have petty cash.
Yeah.
Make sure that every dollar that goes out is accounted for. But don't do financially stupid things that are unethical, illegal perhaps, and certainly immoral.
Right. Finally, social media madness.
Wow. What can I say here, Jonathan?
A lot. But it has to be 140 or 280 characters.
What, some people got, 10% of all Twitter
yeah,
people got it a little season where they could double their number of characters. Well, that's Twitter, but then there's Facebook. You don't usually hear a lot of stupidity on LinkedIn. It's more the business.
Because nobody's there.
Instagram is not all. It can
no,
be.
No, the photos yeah, on Instagram.
Can be problematic. So one of the things, we're in a politically charged, polarized environment in our culture. And it's hard to say anything in the political sphere. It's hard to say anything that is somehow connected to these issues that doesn't become divisive. And I've had pastors say, "I just want to take a stand." You know, I believe, and maybe there are times for that. I don't want to say that there are not times for that.
Take a stand on issues.
Yeah, take a stand on issues, not on people. But make certain it's something that is worthy of taking a stand, and not something that you're just always out there with your political opinion. And also, don't take on church members on social media. Church members may take you on, Pastor, and you may be tempted to respond in kind. Don't do it. These are the kind of things that can hurt you. These are the kind of things that can get you fired.
All right, question for you. Say a pastor or a church leader is listening to this, and maybe one of these is an issue.
Yes.
What do they do?
Well, first of all, they stop. If someone is in any one of these four categories, flirting dangerously with sexual boundaries, plagiarism, financial stupidity, or social media madness, the first step is stop. So just stop it in its tracks. If it is necessary, perhaps something got out in public, go in. Let's say you put something on social media. You can go back to that same social media source and say, that was stupid. I should not have said that, even if you've deleted it. Mm-hmm. Because enough people have screenshots by now that they will have seen it. So if you need to backtrack and or repent, do so and develop, I would call it a holy pattern that is just the opposite of these four. And so be highly intentional about not doing these things. I'm not going to do them. It's being intentional about not doing them.
Where does confession and repentance come in?
It depends. It really depends. There's some situations where you need to go to an individual. There's some situations where you need to make your statement public in repentance. And there's some situations where it's between you and God, but you still repent.
Yeah. All right.
And we are always thankful. We're always thankful for Vanderbloom and Search Group. I know that they've had a lot going on with the Houston flood. They were okay, but there are a lot of their friends that were hurt and really, really are still suffering at this point.
Yep. Vanderbloom and Search Group is the premier pastor search firm dedicated to helping churches and ministries build great teams. They've helped hundreds of churches just like yours find their church staff and are uniquely geared to help you discern who God is calling to lead your church. Find out more about Vanderbloom and Search Group by visiting westaffthechurch.com. That's going to do it for today's episode of Rainer on Leadership. Any final closing thoughts?
Don't do stupid. I've said those three words to three sons because of my love, concern, compassion, and care for them. I say it to those of you who are listening, who are church leaders, and even though you may not be a direct family member, I have that same concern. This is not judgmental. This is wisdom from Scripture. Don't do stupid.
All right. Thanks again for joining us here today on Rainer on Leadership. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes and Google Play or in your favorite podcasting app and join us online at TomRainer.com, where we are growing healthy churches together.